Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, May 26, 2022, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. we are in verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your Word, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, well, we've entered an exciting time. School is out. It's exciting for the kids, but not half as exciting as it is for the teachers. Many teachers have come to God consciousness. There is a God. School is out. And it's great. Everyone is excited about summer vacation. 1 John 3, verse 5 says, "Indeed, you know that he..." That unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed. He was revealed. God the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas. The incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. He was revealed to the whole world. The whole world is without excuse. God has revealed himself to the whole world. He's revealed the only Savior to the whole world. He has revealed the only person who has solved the world problem of sin. He has revealed to the world the only hope that the world has. It's been revealed to the world. The world is without excuse. Indeed, you know that he, that unique person, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that he might take away, remove, blot out our sins. All of our personal sins. billions and billions of personal sins committed from Adam to the end of the millennial kingdom. In fact, there is absolutely no sin in him, the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And we studied that in verse 3 of 1 John. Now, that brought us to a study of the doctrine of imputations, and we got started on it last week. We're going to continue again. The doctrine of imputations. There are two categories of imputation. There are real imputations and there are judicial imputations. You must distinguish between real imputations and judicial imputations. In real imputations, the justice of God imputes under the principle of antecedents and affinity. What is imputed has an affinity for that to which it is imputed. There are two factors involved: what is imputed from the justice of God, and a home or a target for this real imputation. In a real imputation, what is imputed is in harmony, agreement, or affinity with the target of the imputation. That's real imputations. Now, in contrast, there are judicial imputations. And in judicial imputations, the justice of God imputes what is not antecedently one's own. That is, there is no affinity, there is no home, there is no target between what is imputed and the recipient. And therefore, only one factor exists, and that is what is being imputed. Thus, great emphasis is placed on the source of the judicial imputations, and that is the justice of God. In judicial imputations, then, there is no harmony, no agreement, no affinity between the imputation and the object of the imputation. And of course, the greatest example is the one which we have in 1 John 3:5. The judicial imputation of all of our sins, all of the world's sins, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the impeccable, sinless perfection, God-man on the cross. That is a judicial imputation. There is no harmony, no agreement, no affinity. In the plan of God, there are two judicial imputations and there are five real imputations. The two judicial imputations include all the personal sins of mankind imputed to Christ on the cross, and the perfect righteousness of God imputed to the believer at the point of salvation or faith in Jesus Christ. There are five real imputations, and those five real imputations include two that occur at physical birth. Human life is imputed to the soul, and Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. So two real imputations at physical birth. We come into the world, we're born physically alive, but in the status of spiritual death, right at the moment of birth, we are spiritually dead. And there's all the goofy people out there and saying, a baby is born and it's so innocent. No, it's spiritually dead. That baby, as soon as it comes out and it's whacked on the hind end and it's in spiritual death. Totally depraved, separated from God, and he needs a Savior. Oh, he won't reach the age of accountability for a while, but when he reaches the age of accountability, he must believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, we're born spiritually dead at the very moment of physical birth. We are not spiritually dead because we commit personal sins. It takes a while for us to get to the point of committing personal sins. Babies don't commit personal sins. They're not innocent. They're not perfect. They're spiritually dead. They just haven't advanced far enough. Now, it doesn't take them very long. About the very first word. Oh, I know some of you say, the first word he said, Dada. Mama. Well, usually one of their first words is no. Here, no. That right there is called sin. And that baby has a sin nature. So two real imputations at physical birth: were born physically alive, human life to the soul, and spiritually dead. Adam's original sin imputed to the sin nature. That's the basis of our spiritual death, not our personal sins. All our personal sins were reserved to be poured out on Christ and judged in Him on the cross. We come into the world under condemnation. Condemnation must precede justification. Because we come into the world under condemnation, now we have the potential for justification and eternal salvation, because all of our personal sins were not imputed to us. They were reserved and imputed to Christ on the cross and judged in Him. The third real imputation is at spiritual birth, regeneration. At the moment of faith in Christ, eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. That is a real imputation at spiritual birth, regeneration. The fourth real imputation, greater grace, blessings in time, imputed to the perfect righteousness in the believer when he attains spiritual maturity. Greater grace, blessings in time. And the fifth real imputation, greater grace, blessings for all eternity, imputed to the resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ. So five real imputation, two judicial imputations. But in our verse, 1 John 3:5, we have the first judicial imputation at the cross. Now, we got to this point 7, and then underneath point 7, the first judicial imputation at the cross, we have six subpoints so far that we have studied. First of all, one, in the first judicial imputation, there's only one recipient. Only one recipient, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He was pierced and crushed with the sins of the entire human race, and yet not one of those sins has any affinity or harmony with the impeccable Son of God. Secondly, the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation, and the judgment of all personal sins in history while he was hanging on the cross. These sins of the human race were not antecedently his own. There was neither affinity nor harmony between what was imputed, our personal sins, and the impeccable humanity of Christ in hypostatic union. Third, the fact that our Lord was pierced with billions and billions of sins and still remained impeccable is one of the most phenomenal things in human history. Four, This is a judicial imputation, since the sins of the world were not antecedently Christ's own. Since personal sins of the human race, past, present, and future, were not imputed to the individual, they were reserved to be imputed to Christ on the cross and judged in Him at that time. 5. There is no affinity between the sins of the world and the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in a judicial imputation, the justice of God the Father imputes where antecedence and affinity does not exist. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And this is, remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them. What do you know about them? God is love. And that attribute of love, God is love, God is virtue love. God is virtue love, made up of two parts. Impersonal love, which is an unconditional love. Unconditional. And it unconditional, impersonal love in phase one of the plan of God, salvation. God had impersonal love for the entire human race. Every member of the human race, He loved them so much. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love. That's impersonal love, unconditional love to the entire human race. Every human being from Adam to the last one at the end of the millennial kingdom. And because of that motivation from impersonal love, unconditional love, motivated God the Father to design Operation Grace, the cross. What was the motive for God the Father to design Operation Grace, the cross? Virtue love. Impersonal love, unconditional love for the entire human race. God is not willing that any should perish. It's God's desire that every human being believe in Christ and live with Him forever in heaven. That's what God would love for every member of the human race. And therefore, that is demonstrated in His attribute of love. God is virtue love, including impersonal love for all, unconditional. And because there was an impersonal love for all, unconditional, all the sins of the entire world were poured out on Christ and judged. All sins that were committed by those who would eventually believe in Christ, and all the sins of those who would reject Christ. All sins. That's called the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The sins of the entire world were poured out on Christ. Jesus Christ received all the world's sins and the judgment for all the world's sins. God the Father was motivated from impersonal love to design Operation Grace. God the Son was motivated by impersonal love to willingly go to the cross and receive the sins of the whole world and the judgment for them. God's desire, God desires that every human being believe in Christ. He would love to have everyone wind up in heaven with Him. But He created us lower than the angels to resolve the angelic conflict. He gave us something that the angels had, volition. The angels could choose for God or against God. Some of them chose for God, they're the elect angels. Satan and one third of the rest of the angels joined the revolution and chose against God. Then God condemned them. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Satan said, "You're unfair, God." So God says, "All right, I'll create man lower than the angels. I'll give him a free will just like you have." And if one person in the human race uses their free will to believe in Jesus Christ, God is totally fair. Sure, God would love to have us all, every member of the human race, believe in Christ. But we have a free will. We have a free will to believe in Him. We do. We have the gift of eternal life, imputed righteousness. We will live with God forever in heaven. Eternal security. We'll never lose our salvation. For those who use their free will to reject the grace of God, they will have eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, along with the devil and his angels. So Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love," impersonal love for all, unconditional, impersonal love for all the human race. "God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us." And in all of these verses, and we'll look at some other verses, you have a prepositional phrase, "huper" plus the genitive. "Huper" plus the genitive is really the best translation is, "He died as a substitute for us." Christ died as a substitute for us in our place. And then 6, "without exception, every sin in human history, believers and unbelievers, were imputed to our Lord and judged by God the Father on the cross." And this is the doctrine of unlimited atonement. And we noticed scriptures of unlimited atonement, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, and 19, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 2:11, Hebrews 2:9, 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Unlimited atonement. 1 Peter 2:24, "He Himself carried our sins in His body on the cross." Now that brings us to subpoint 7. While dying for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ remained the righteous one. Impeccable, sinless perfection. While dying for the world's sins, the Lord Jesus Christ remained the righteous one. Impeccable, sinless perfection. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. "Because Christ also died once for sins, the righteous one, as a substitute for the unrighteous ones, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit." Subpoint 8. "The believer is delivered from the curse of the law through Christ, who became a curse as a substitute for us." Once again, the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive. So the believer is delivered from the curse of the law through Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, who became a curse as a substitute for us. Galatians 3 verse 13, which says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Huper plus the genitive, as a substitute for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Through unlimited atonement, Christ removed the barrier of all personal sins from the human race. Through regeneration, Christ removed the barrier of physical birth. Through redemption, the barrier of the curse of the law is removed. Subpoint 9. If God the Father accomplished the greater difficulty at the cross by imputing our sins to Christ and judging them, if God the Father accomplished the greater difficulty at the cross by imputing our sins to Christ, our personal sins were not imputed to us. Our personal sins were reserved and imputed to Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ solved the problem of the world's sins by his work on the cross. If God the Father accomplished the greater difficulty at the cross by imputing our sins to Christ and judging them, then he can certainly accomplish that of lesser difficulty by providing for us after salvation. If God the Father accomplished the greater difficulty at the cross by imputing our sins to Christ and judging them, then he can certainly accomplish that of lesser difficulty by providing for us after salvation. You see, the greatest difficulty was when we were spiritually dead, totally depraved, when we were the enemies of God and the sinners. That was the worst. But now, after faith in Christ, now we're the royal family of God. If he did this for us when we were his enemies, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were spiritually dead and totally depraved, well, now that we're royal family of God, well, that's the lesser difficulty of providing for us now that we're royal family. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32. And of course, this is the a fortiori argument with stronger reason. Romans 8, verse 31. We're in Romans 4. We're going so fast on Sunday, we'll probably be in Romans 8 next month. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, first class condition, and he is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Grace, grace, grace. Salvation was by grace. We didn't earn it or deserve it. We were spiritually dead, totally depraved, no damn good. And in grace, God loved us with unconditional, impersonal love, designed operation grace. Jesus Christ loved us with unconditional, impersonal love, willingly went to the cross, took our sins and the judgment for them. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And he will. 10. The justice of God did the greater by imputing all sins to Christ and judging them. While we were his enemies, while we were sinners, while we were spiritually dead, while we were totally depraved. So then when we from our own free will believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, then the justice of God did the lesser by imputing his righteousness to everyone who believes in Christ. All blessing that comes to you is graciously given to you by God because of what Christ did on the cross. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. All right, that's the first judicial imputation. Now that brings us to the second judicial imputation, which occurs at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the imputation of God's righteousness to the believer. Judicial imputation number two. There are only two judicial imputations. Judicial imputation number one, our passage, 1 John 3:5, and then judicial imputation number two. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless perfection, to be sin on our behalf, the imputation of all of the world's sins to Christ on the cross and the judgment of those sins, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Through that salvation work and through our faith in him, God imputes his righteousness to us. We now have God's imputed righteousness. Justification by faith. One, all the time that God the Father was making Christ to be sin as a substitute for us, Christ did not sin once. He remained impeccable. All the time that God the Father was making Christ to be sin as a substitute for us, huper plus the genitive, Christ did not sin, not one time. He remained impeccable. Two, at salvation, we exchange our personal sins for the perfect righteousness of God imputed to us by faith in Christ. At salvation, we exchange our personal sins for the perfect righteousness of God imputed to us through faith in Christ. Three, judicial imputation number two then is a judicial imputation of blessing. God's perfect righteousness is imputed to the believer at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. So judicial imputation number two is one of blessing. Perfect righteousness of God is imputed to believers at the moment of faith in Christ. And we have studied this in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 3:22. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, apart from the works of the law. So remember, in judicial imputations, there is no antecedence, no affinity, and therefore a judicial imputation has one factor: what is being imputed. For this judicial imputation of perfect righteousness establishes a grace pipeline encapsulated by the integrity of God. This judicial imputation of perfect righteousness establishes a grace pipeline encapsulated by the integrity of God. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. The justice of God imputes to you His perfect righteousness. So there's the justice of God on one end, and God's perfect righteousness in each one of you on the other end. This establishes a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline come blessings. There are 40 salvation blessings, and that comes to every believer in Jesus Christ. This is phase two in the plan of God. Phase two in the plan of God, He has impersonal love for all believers. All believers receive 40 salvation blessings. All believers receive logistical grace, blessing, and support. All believers, no matter whether you're winner or loser, baby, adolescent, mature, whether you are the worst reversionist, whether you are the living in the cosmic system, the 99% of your life, from impersonal love for all, every single believer receives 40 salvation blessings and logistical grace, blessing, and support. And the Bible says the Lord is tapping his foot, just waiting for you to catch on, waiting for you to come to your senses, wake up, waiting for you to get out of the cosmic system, waiting for you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance the spiritual maturity. And when you advance the spiritual maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then from God's personal love, which is conditional, you receive greater grace blessing for time and greater grace blessing for all eternity. But it's conditional. It isn't for all believers. It's only for the believers who live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual maturity. That's virtue love in phase two of the plan of God. But what is it? Grace, 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 grace. You see, you have God's imputed righteousness, and that calls up to justice. And to every single one of you, it calls up to justice and says, send down those 40 salvation blessings. And then it calls up to justice and says, send down logistical grace blessing. And He does. David said, I've never seen the righteous go hungry. What is that? The righteousness of God calls up to justice and says, send down food. And so God provides food. day after day after day. And it's grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. And if you ever start living the spiritual life and orient to grace, you'll realize that God is everything and you're nothing, and you don't deserve a damn thing from God. You don't deserve one damn thing from God. You don't deserve one great thing from God either. But God provides in grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it day after day. And then if you catch on, somewhere along the line, the light goes on. And you say, you know what? I'm here a short time. If the Lord Jesus Christ did this for me when I was a total fill in the blank, well, I'm going to give him my best. I'm going to choose for him. I'm going to choose for him and his work. I'm going to choose to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and glorify God to the maximum. I'm going to have virtue, love brought to completion in my soul. I'm going to have love for God the Father, and that will motivate the mandate which is given to us, which is to love all mankind with impersonal love and occupation with Jesus Christ. So this judicial imputation of perfect righteousness establishes a grace pipeline encapsulated by the integrity of God. 5, on the giving end of the pipeline is the justice of God. On the receiving end is the perfect righteousness of God. On the giving end of the pipeline is the justice of God. On the receiving end is the perfect righteousness of God. 6, grace is the policy of the justice of God, imputing blessing to the resident perfect righteousness of God in the believer. Grace. The one thing I know I read to you from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer's Systematic Theology last night. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer was one of the greatest grace men, grace believers ever in the United States of America. And when he started Dallas Seminary, the one thing that was on his heart, he wanted to prepare men for the ministry. But when he was preparing men for the ministry, he wanted them to absolutely know the grace of God, so that they could teach grace, salvation by grace, spirituality by grace. The grace pipeline. And so everybody at Dallas Seminary got an A. Even if they should have gotten an F. They all got an A. And as a result of that, Dallas Seminary is, here's a graduate school, and it was never accredited. It was never accredited while Dr. Chafer was the president. He didn't give a damn about accreditation. He wanted to prepare men for the ministry to teach grace. And he gave the most comprehensive, systematic theology exam, and most of them flunked it. But he gave them all an A. And they would come up to him and say, Dr. Chafer, I didn't deserve an A. I should have failed your class. He says, I know you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's grace. And if I can teach you grace, and you become a grace minister, a grace pastor, and communicate grace, if you see it in in your own life now, here, before you get in the ministry, or there might be a little bit of a hope that you'll be a man of grace in the pulpit. And that's more important than this school being accredited. Grace is the policy of the justice of God, imputing blessing to the resident perfect righteousness of God in the believer. 7. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. 8. The resident perfect righteousness of God, imputed as salvation, demands 40 salvation blessings to all believers, and logistical grace blessing and support to all believers. And the resident perfect righteousness of God, imputed as salvation, demands greater grace blessings to the spiritually mature believer. And God has greater grace blessings designed for each one of you, just for you. Just for you. Specially made and designed for you, because God knows what tickles your fancy. He knows how to bless you with the most phenomenal greater grace blessings. And they're designed for you, and they're just waiting for you to reach spiritual maturity. If you don't reach spiritual maturity, they'll be kept for you in heaven. You can go look at it with your name on it. There's your name. John Doe. You fucked up. There, you see, Pastor Olson lost the dignity of the clergy and said the F word. Well, it communicated, didn't it? Well, hopefully it did anyway. 9. The imputation of perfect righteousness, the salvation, becomes both motivation and momentum for you to live the spiritual life. The imputation of perfect righteousness, that salvation, becomes both motivation and momentum for you to live this unique spiritual life God has given each one of us. Motivation to persist in consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Momentum from maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, bringing you to spiritual maturity, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that's the ultimate objective of you being here and living the spiritual life. So the imputation of perfect righteousness of salvation becomes both motivation and momentum for you to live the spiritual life. Motivation to persist, persistent, consistent, and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, and momentum from maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, bringing you to spiritual maturity, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. All right, verse 5 again says, indeed, you know that He, that unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that He might take away, remove, blot out our sins. In fact, there is absolutely no sin in Him, the impeccability of Christ. Now, this is the part of the doctrine of imputation I gave. That's only part of it. I gave you that we went into detail on the two judicial imputations. There are 5 real imputations, but I'm saving that for another class. We get to Romans a couple chapters down the road in Romans. We are going to study the entire doctrine of imputation, but by the time we get there, you'll have forgotten everything here anyway. So you'll be sitting there and go, boy, this is new. So 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9, now the problem of sin. the problem of sin and the spiritual life. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And I can just see some of you saying, oh, geez, I'm not abiding in him, that's for sure. This is the adjective pos plus the articular present active participle of meno plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular neuter of autos plus the negative uk with the present active indicative of hamartano. We have the adjective pos. P-A-S. Pos means all, any, every. But Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 637, says that when this adjective, pos, is used with the articular participle, as in our verse, then it should be correctly translated, everyone who, anyone who, or whoever. And who is everyone who, anyone who, whoever? The believer living the spiritual life. You see, a lot of people have, a lot of pastors have trouble, and a lot of believers have trouble with 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. What's the problem? They have no understanding of the favorite word. His favorite word to use, the verb meno, M-E-N-long-O. John uses this over and over and over again. What is he describing when he uses meno? Abiding in him. What does it mean to abide in him? Living the spiritual life as Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life. Who was the first one who had the spiritual life? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived the spiritual life. Remember that verse 3? And everyone, every spiritually mature believer who keeps on having and holding this hope, hope 3, in him, Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself just as that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. The Lord Jesus Christ was pure. What was his purity based on? He had the first unique spiritual life. He lived the spiritual life 100% by the spiritual skill. And therefore, now it's been passed on to us, and we are to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. And when you are abiding in him, you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. When you're abiding in the cosmic system, you're not. You're not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. It's John is awesome. He's great. But, boy, there's a lot of believers and a lot of pastors that have missed the boat on this one. So this is everyone who, anyone who, whoever. These are believers living the spiritual life. And that's brought up with our verb meno right here. So a couple of things. Meno means to remain, to continue, to abide, to reside. To remain, to continue, to abide, to reside. Present tense has linear action start. Keeps on abiding, keeps on remaining. The active voice, the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, performs the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative, dogmatic fact of Bible doctrine. Two. N plus the dative singular of autos. And it looks like N plus the dative singular of autos looks like, here's autos, first of all. That's in the nominative. That's the dative. Now, that's the both the masculine and the neuter. It can be masculine, it can be neuter. If it's masculine, it's in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's neuter, it's in it, the spiritual life that God has given to each one of us. They both apply. So point three, this phrase, anyone who abides in Him, that is living the spiritual life, is John referring back to what he taught in 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Turn back to 1 John 2. Let's start at verse 3. He is referring to what he taught in the last chapter. 1 John 2, verse 3. And by means of this, we know that we have come to know Him. And that is personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. If we obey His mandates. And what are His mandates? Well, Ephesians 5:18, keep on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, keep on walking by the agency of the Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18, grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by means of this, we know that we have come to know Him, personal love for God the Father, occupation with Christ, if we obey His mandates. Verse 4. The one who keeps on maintaining, claiming, contending that I know Him, I know God, I have personal love for God and occupation with Christ, but does not obey His commands, does not obey His mandates, he's a liar. And the absolute truth of the Word of God is not in him. Verse 5. But if anyone keeps on observing, fulfilling, obeying His Word, the mandates of God's Word, then the love of God, virtue love, has truly been brought to completion in him, in his heart. And by this we know, realize, appreciate, understand that we are in Him. We are abiding in Him, living the spiritual life. Verse 6, the one who claims to abide in Him, in Christ, is obligated also to keep walking just as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked. In other words, the one who claims to abide in Him, in Christ, is obligated to keep on living the spiritual life just as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived the spiritual life. See, He taught all this. You remember? You don't have to stand up and say, I remember. This is what He's referring to. You should have this all as background. So, point three, this phrase, anyone who abides in Him, living the spiritual life, is John referring back to what he taught in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Four, the church age believer is obligated to live the spiritual life just as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the unique spiritual life. The church age believer is obligated to live the spiritual life just as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the unique spiritual life. Anyone who abides in Him, living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life. And then we have hamartano. Hamartano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N, long O, hamartano. Hamartano means to miss the mark. What mark are we missing? The mark of God's absolute righteousness. And that's what sin is. So it means to sin. The objective negative, ook, slams the door. He is not sinning. So the corrected translation in verse 6 so far, anyone who abides in Him, living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life, he is not sinning. You're not sinning when you're living the spiritual life. When are you sinning? When you're living in the cosmic system. That's when you're sinning. When you're living the spiritual life, you're not sinning. Anyone who abides in Him, living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life, he is not sinning. All right? Well, we're just getting started. Now I have about 26 points to explain that. It'd take another hour, so we'll pick it up next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.